Well, the age old or not even that old, but question ever so often that comes up that sometimes it's asked is, what if you can do life over again, what would you do different? I know when you get older, you ask that or are asked that more than once. When you think like and you look back on your life, you look back on some decisions that you have made, some of the places you have moved to, some of the things you have done, what would you have done differently? Well, I have met rarely anyone who would say nothing. You know, wow, that's the perfect life, I would say. You know, if you always made the right decision and it was always going smoothly, that was good for you. But my question is, would you have done the same? Would you have picked the same school, the same education, same job, maybe same spouse? When you're in love, you don't ask those questions, but maybe later on. So we all have made choices. Choices that led us where we are today. That also made us be the kind of people that we are today. It's a result of your choices. And yes, we cannot influence things that happen to us, but we can always choose to respond a certain way. That's in every one of us. How do we respond to the challenges? What do you do with that? How do we respond to the things that you cannot change? So we are all the product in some form or the other of some decisions that we have made. And we also bear the consequences of those decisions. And that's what leads us into the passage that we are looking at today. As we know, we are on this journey to ask ourselves, is there an opportunity for a fresh start? Is the time that we live in, the things that we have been through and that we're still going through, an opportunity to ask ourselves, is there something we could change? Is there something that we have learned? Because that's one way how we respond. We make decisions. We can either say, oh, whatever, you know, it just is that it is. Let's go over the flow. Or you can make decisions. You can make changes. So when we ask ourselves that, and as we do, we listen to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, the book of beginnings, of many, multiple beginnings, in various levels. And we ask ourselves, is there something in this book that God may use to speak into our lives? Today we look at chapter 2 to 4. It's what we usually know this passage as the fall, the big fall. So I don't read the whole passage. I just take some verses out of that to give us the overview of that and just try to understand some of the things that we are given here in this text. Genesis 2 verse 4. This is the account of the creation of the heavens and the earth. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, neither wild plants nor grains were growing on the earth. For the Lord God had not yet sent rain to water the earth, and there were no people to cultivate the soil. Instead, springs came up from the ground and watered the land. And then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then verse 15, the Lord God placed the man in the garden of Eden and to tend and to watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Then chapter 3. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the tree in the garden? Of course we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. So if you are acquainted and still have in your ears the first chapter of book Genesis, you feel like deja vu. There was already a creation of heaven and earth and man, and here in chapter 2, you start all over again and start telling the story again, a little bit more earthy, mind you, more God, more hands-on and doing something, but similar story. And you're right. There are actually really two stories here that we find in this first chapter, in the first chapters of this book, with major differences. You know, the order of creation is a little bit different. You know, the one, the plants come first, and then comes the man at the end. And then mankind was created in the second one, and then the trees were given. And so a little bit reversed in the order. We also find that God is, in the first report, just speaking something, and then it happens. In the second, he is actually doing something. He is creating it from earth and blows his spirit in it. And those who are more observant also will find that God has different names in both texts. First, he is El, the Almighty God. And the text in the second one is Yahweh, the name that is actually a little bit anachronistic, because that is only introduced in the book of Exodus. So it's also some questions, why is he already appearing in this text here? So a lot of questions that are coming up, and if you continue to read the story, you also have more questions that people usually ask when you are vigilant and read. There's a story of Cain and Abel, and how Cain is killing Abel, and then Cain is going out, and he feels threatened that God puts his mark on him, or ended up doing his mark on him. He feels like that people will kill him. And you wonder, what people, if there's just one family living? And then he takes a wife. And you also ask the question, so where does that come from? You know, if there's only one family living, is it his sister? Well, who knows? But you know, these questions come up, and that's why I often wonder, so how do we read these stories? How do we read the stories and not read something into them, or some that even then try to go through some mental work to bring all this together and make sense out of that, that somehow lines up with one another, which I think is sometimes wasted energy. There is a story that needs to be told, and we need to find that. We need to find what the early collectors of these stories, when they collected this or wrote this book of Pentateuch, those five books, and when they sorted out all the ancient stories that were handed down verbally usually, and then some in some written form, what is it that they wanted to say? What is it that they wanted to say? And that's what we try to do this morning as we listen to this story again. What is it that God wants us to say? Let me give you one clue already that might be in this, because that also makes sense to have the name Yahweh repeat early. So there's one clue that might be that Adam is foreshadowing Israel. And that this story also serves as a pattern to describe our general relationship to God and God's relationship to his people. Let's dive into this story with the time that we have. First thing is, you have options. That's the first observation that we make. You have options. It's the nature of God's relationship with us that we have freedom. Freedom to choose. And that's how the first pages of the Bible describe this relationship. It's not like there is the big God and there are we as puppets and we are just acting, you know, as he wants and he directs our way. No, it is described as a relationship where God gives us options. We can make choices. It is interesting that this story really starts out with this freedom to choose right away, where God puts them in this garden. He gives them already the choice of all the trees, you know, that they can pick from all the trees that they want to eat from. But he makes one exception. He said, but not this one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So they're free to pick from everyone, but from one, except for one. And no explanation is really given, except for a clear warning, you will die. So the question that comes, that I ask myself as we read into this or look into this text, is why? Why the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Ever thought about that? Why not the tree of any other sin that would be very devastating if you would tap into this? Why not the tree of greed? If you take that tree and you eat, oh, you will fall into that sin of greed. Or the sin of hatred. When you eat from that tree, you will hate people. Or how about the tree of selfishness? You know, if me first. Well, our whole generation lives like that. You know, me for how about that tree? Why the tree of knowledge and of good and evil? So here, as we said, humankind stands before God, the Creator, and they were given options. They could choose to eat from any tree in the garden, but from this one. This would have consequences. And it seems to have, here the consequences are spelled out. The other consequences of not touching the tree are not spelled out, but underlying. You know, if you don't eat from the tree, you will live. So can we even reduce it to that little sentence? If you do what I say, you will live. Maybe that's one of the things that we take away. You have options, but if you do what I say, you will live. But the question remains, why the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What is so bad about this? What is so dangerous about this? Well, the second thing that we understand from the story is, if you have options, you must choose. There is no neutrality. There is no place when you can say, well, I am not doing anything, you know, I will not choose. No, you have to choose. In this fact, in this case, in this scenario, you do have to choose. You are no option. You say, either I listen to God and do what He says, or I don't. So it's a very simple option, but you have to choose. You cannot stay neutral. So Adam and Eve had the option between ignoring God, ignoring His commands, and just eat from any tree that's out there, even this one. Or they would say, well, maybe we just listen to Him and just do what He says, and therefore live. Well, we know how the story goes. Attention is drawn to the tree by the snake. And I don't want to look down on any specific profession, but like a used car salesman or any kind of car salesman. Anyone bought a new car recently? You know, when you go to a car dealership. And I tell you what, these people are trained to get you sit down on that desk. You know, and once you sit on that desk with them, you have already lost the battle because they will sucker you in. So how much can you afford? Let's make it work. We will get that deal done. And the best is if you can sign it today. And friends, they are schooled in that. And if you sit there on the desk, you will not have much strength to say no. No, I'm walking away. Only few do that. So there's some kind of trick. And I would say the snake, and please don't get me wrong, car salesmen are not snakes or any of these things. But I say here is a similar scenario. You know, a snake is suckering in Eve, getting her attention. Hey, did God not say that you cannot eat from any tree in the garden? You see how the tricky part starts? She flat out lies. Didn't God say you can eat from... Oh, no, no. And Eve feels like, oh, I respond to that one. You know, no, we can eat from all the trees, but just this one. But then Eve starts to stretch the truth a little bit. But He said also not to touch it. No, He didn't say that. So you see how this conversation goes, and whoa, this thing is nicely wrapped up. And we all know how it ends up. She, you know, she eats from the tree and her eyes will be opened. Well, what does it mean now? What does it say? Is there any clues in that that will help us to answer the question, why that tree? Why is it so dangerous to choose this tree? And there's a little way how it is phrased that I think may give us a clue. And that is in the answer or in the description of why the woman Eve responded to the temptation. It says in verse 6, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it could give her. This seems to be the clue that the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, it's about wisdom, of acquiring wisdom. And wisdom is the ability to make good choices, is the ability to live a good life, the ability to live according the way how God wants us to live. How life is to live to be a good life. And that is in question in this text. Remember what we said, that Adam and Eve may pre-configure Israel and eventually humankind? And it seems to tell the story how to gain wisdom and how to live. There's a whole book in the Bible dedicated to this one question. It's the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is writing about the fact, how do you make good choices so that you live a good life? And it starts out by saying very unequivocally, obeying God and following His instructions is wisdom. That's wisdom. If you do what God says, that is wisdom. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. It tells clearly that the pathway to even gain this wisdom is following God's instructions. Proverbs is preparing the people, young, innocent people, to make it in this world. In a world where at around every corner there are decisions to be made, and Proverbs wants to help and guide us to make the right ones, so that we make or live a good life, how we can deal with potential temptations, and how we can gain wisdom and life and avoid foolishness. And for that, and thus, is what we need to choose all the time. And that's, by the way, what Israel had to choose over and over again, to make good choices, to do what God says. The people of Israel faced the same situation. They were actually given the law as the measuring stick, and says, God says, if you keep the law, you will live. There is some ways how you can make choices, and there are some standards on which you can measure yourself with. And we know Israel's trajectory. It leads to eventually to loss of king, of land, and of the temple. It was death. Death as a nation. Adam and Eve, Israel, Proverbs, they all speak to us. Where do we find wisdom to live a good life? Where do we find the way how we can make it through this life so that it is a life that is pleasing to God, and that is what Jesus eventually says, the full life? How can we make it through life? So the third thing that we learn out of that is what God actually wants is for us is to choose life. God wants us human creatures to look more and more like Him. That's why He didn't pack it up and gave up on us right at the beginning. I mean, He could have. He said, well, forget about this thing. You know, those humans, they can't even obey. They can't even do the most basic things to keep one command. So, and you know how it deteriorates. If you read now the book of Genesis, you see this line always starting, goes downhill, then God intervenes. Starts all over again after Noah. We will come to that. Then after Babel, when they built the tower. And then with Abraham. And God starts over and over again. Why is He so determined to not give up? Because He wants you and me to live the kind of life that He has for us. And we have to say, and we are so stubborn that we don't get it. Because we always know better. We always think that God is not really getting the full picture. He doesn't really know my situation. He doesn't really know what life looks like in the 21st century in Edmonton. He has no idea. So why would I ever go and live according to the principles that God lays out in His Word? Why would I do that? And if I say so, I do say the same things that the people of Israel said 2,000 years ago. Same attitude. Why would we listen to God? Look at all the other gods around us, all the countries around us. Are they not living well? Are they not living great? Why would we worship a God that we cannot see and do these weird things that he tells us to do? God wants us to choose life. And here's something that I think is quite, well, interesting to look at as we look at this first story. God wants us to know good and evil. God wants us to know good and evil, which means have wisdom. But he wants us on his way and on his terms. And the first challenge to the people, to those Adam and Eve, was just listen to me. Just listen. Just do what I say and you will get it. You will find wisdom. You will find the way, the pathway to good and evil, because this is what the entire Bible, if you will, is all about. If you just take these glasses and put them on and you read through the Bible and look through the Bible with these glasses of good and evil, fool or wise, or different words that are used, you will find that the entire Bible and the stories around center around this truth. It will tell this over and over and over again through the Proverbs when it gives you advice what to do in certain circumstances. It gives us illustrations by the people of Israel, how they acted and how God responded and how that went downhill. You look at it from Jesus' eyes and you see the same question answered again. What is good and what is bad? Where is the good life to be found? Where is the life to be found that is not good and ends up in disaster? Gaining wisdom and knowledge comes from trusting God, submitting to him, loving him. If you choose to ignore God and don't trust him, you will die. All the juices of life will eventually suck out from you. You will make little choices towards that direction and you will die. Learn to listen and his ways and you will live. And now I could quote from many sections in the Bible. Let me just give two. The one is at the very end of the book of Pentateuch, you know, the book of Deuteronomy, when the law is repeated again after they enter, or before they enter into the promised land. And there God says, and Moses supposedly is a speaker here, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him, for he is life and the length of days that you may dwell in the land that God swore you, your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give. Hundreds of years later, this word, choose life, obey God, I want you to live this kind of life. And then the other example is the songbook of Israel, the worship book of Israel. Starts out with Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is the introduction, gives the theme of all the following 149 songs. And you will follow that line and you'll find the theme that goes through all of those psalms. And listen to Psalm 1. It's just a profound, easy text to understand, but the profound message to send. He says, how blessed is the one who does not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway of the sinner, or sit in the assembly of the scoffers. Instead, he finds pleasure in obeying the Lord's commands, meditates on his commands day and night. He is like a tree, life, planted by flowing streams. It yields its fruit in its proper time, and its leaves never fall off. There's never a fall like we have season right now. He succeeds in everything he attempts. Not so the wicked. Instead, they are like the wind-driven chaff. For this reason, the wicked cannot withstand judgment, nor can sinners join the assembly of godly. Certainly, God guards the way of the godly, but the way of the wicked is destruction. See the point? Wisdom, the knowledge of good and evil, which is centered around God and for us in Christ. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. It is in Christ that we have access to all of that that God wanted for every person on this earth, for you and me. Learn to listen to God and follow His ways, and then, only then, you will live. And Jesus now, lastly, said it this way. This is what my Father wants, that anyone who sees the Son and trusts who He is and what He does, and then aligns with Him, will enter real life, eternal life. My part is to put them on their feet alive and whole at the completion of time. It's the message. See what Jesus says? The same thing. Align yourself with me. Trust me. Trust my words, and you will live. The story is continued. God has not given up on the first mess up that we have created and messed up with the first decision that we had to make. And He put this before us over and over and over. And He put this before you today. You have this option today to choose to live. He has not stopped offering us this option. We have the option to come and to have life. We have the power to choose. Jesus never coerces. He never manipulates. He never did this with His disciples. He actually posed the question to them in John 6 when everybody left Him because it was so hard what He had to say. And He said, you want to leave too? Go. And then comes the very profound answer that I find is so important for anyone who follows Jesus that Peter gives. And it's so profound because I say it because if we have not been able to give that answer that way, we may not really be decided to follow Jesus. So what was the answer? Yes, God, where should I go? You have words of eternal life. Here the theme comes up again, life. Where should I go? So it's, yeah, we have many questions. Yeah, we have a lot of things that we cannot figure out. There's a lot of things that don't line up. My questions, my doubts. But where should I go, please? Where? I only know Jesus. And with Him I will stick. There I put my stake in the ground and said, that's it. I am there. I have not figured everything out. I have no answers to all the questions. But here, it's where I stay. I stay with Jesus. Is that your decision today? Wherever you are in your life right now, whatever you may face, and there might be a lot of question marks about what you face right now, the questions that you have to give answer to, the decisions you may have to make. But would that be the one thing that is very clear to you is that here is where I put my stake into the ground. I will stay with Jesus. I have nowhere else to go. And see, the option that Jesus gives us, if you have something else to go, or something better, you can. You can. Please go. Try it out. And that's the option that you have, that I have. If you want to live life other than following Christ, please go. Please do so. Jesus is never forcing us. But if you have tasted some of the things that Jesus has told us and how He has been already changing our lives, we may say, Jesus, here is where I stand. Would that be a good time to make that commitment again today? Let's pray. Jesus, we are confronted with this ancient story. We may often look back to Adam and Eve and have some pity in our hearts for how badly they chose in those days. But then they point their finger down the generations to us today and say, well, you do the same thing. Here is the option. Follow Jesus and have life, or ignore Him and face death. And yes, we know that death is not coming instantly. It's not often physical death, but it's just this life that ends up in a mess. Life that has no strength and no energy to deal with the big issues of life. Life also that doesn't have hope. Life that just ends with our physical death. But here you stand before us, Jesus, you are the risen Lord and Savior who has come through death and have told us that there is life after life, and you offer us this kind of life today. What's our choice? God, I pray that we will think hard about that. That we will be aware of what we say. That if we follow you, we have to pick up our cross and follow you. It's not like a walk in the park. You never said that. You never said that following you is easy. You never said that following you is an easy path. Everything will be without difficulty. No, you never said that. But you told us that if we follow you, we will have life. And I pray that you give us some taste of that. That we taste what it means when we are facing our difficulties and we come to you and have comfort and hope and are accepted and valued and find somebody smiling over us while everybody's angry, have somebody who accepts us for who we are without us making any kind of efforts to be loved. God, I pray that our answer will be yes, and that we will jump into this invitation that you extend to us this morning to choose life and to do it wholeheartedly. We pray this in Jesus' name.